I want that river of life, the water of life. I long to see God's throne and out of it coming that pure river of water. But friends, I'm afraid that if we don't change our lives, if we don't allow God to do something in our hearts, it's not going to happen for us. We're not going to see the throne of God. I have my Bible open to Revelation 18, and we'll start in verse 1. Revelation 18 in verse 1. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. My dear friend, I have a question for you. Are you in Babylon? Are you in Babylon? I mean, what is Babylon in general? Confusion, many of us would answer. And so it's true, Babylon is confusion. Some might answer a false system of worship. And true enough, we've been taught the wonderful truth that Babylon is a false system of confusing doctrines and worship. Today, many Christians believe that Babylon is something out there, something that other Christians or other religions are engaged in, especially Sabbath keepers. Sabbath keepers believe that they are keeping the correct day of worship. They believe that they have, quote, come out of her, a false system of worship, that they're free, and that Babylon is not a personal issue in their life. Or is it? Could it be that the devil has used what we know about spiritual Babylon to lull us into a false sense of spiritual security? Could there be problems in our own camp that we're overlooking while we rest in the thought that we are not part of Babylon? Now, what do I mean in our camp? I know some of you are probably getting a little nervous right now, wondering, where is he going with this? Is he going to call the church Babylon? No. Friends, let me clearly state, I believe with all of my heart that the church is not Babylon. The Bible and inspired writings are very clear about this. The church is not Babylon. As I travel around the world, I see the spirit of Babylon in God's people, though. The spiritual life, the spiritual growth has been blunted by the Babylonian world around them and in them. They have, quote, partaken of her sins. And I believe that our opening verse can be applied to us on a much deeper spiritual level, friends. I believe Babylon is more than just a false system of worship. True, it is that, but I believe it's more than that. I believe it's a way of life, a way of thinking that God wants to bring us out of. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So could it be that we as God's professed people could be living our lives like Babylonians for 6 days a week and worshiping God on only one? In other words, with our mouths we say we are Christians and we love Jesus, but with our lives we say we are Babylonians and we love the world. We don't have the everlasting gospel. We might know it, but we don't possess it. We don't live it. Frankly, it's this group of Christians that hinder God's cause the most. Because to the worldly, unconverted person looking on, they see no difference between themselves and the professed followers of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That means to be a set-aside people, God's own special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God has called us out of the darkness of the world and called us into the light of the true Christian life that we can have. And when God calls us, when we respond, there is to be a new life that is hid in Jesus. We should be peculiar, different, set aside. As we grow in grace, there will be a difference in everything, friends, in what we eat, what we drink, what we watch, what we do, what we wear, what we say, how we think, how we love, and on and on and on. All of it will change. New motives will develop, new ambitions, new words, new thoughts, new desires, a new character. And the old will fall away. This happens through a vital connection with Jesus, which can only happen by beholding Him, not Babylon, by spending time with Him in prayer, not Babylon, spending time in His Word, not Babylon's words, fellowshipping with His people, not Babylonian people, and witnessing to others. But when we take His name in vain, friends, by living a life that's no different than the world's, no different than Babylon's, then we're like the lukewarm water that the Bible refers to in Revelation 3:15 and 16. Quote, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, God would rather us be real Christians or be real Babylonians, rather than to confuse the issue by being a Babylonian Christian, or a term that I've come up with, a Babylistian. I know, you're probably chuckling a little bit, but Babylistian means really to have one foot in the world and one in the church. And unfortunately, I think some of us have 1.5 feet in the world and a pinky toe in the church. I see many people who are in a place of carnal security thinking that Babylon is something out there. It's only a false system of worship, and they're not engaged in that. And the devil sits back and laughs as he puffs up his proud chest and says, they love me. They worship me because they love the things of me and they engage in my things. But they say they love God. Nope, even the Bible says you shall know them by their fruits, the way they live their life. So the devil lulls us back to sleep in our Babylistian ways. In our first message, Don't Take the City With You, we talked about some of the traps that the devil has laid to keep us from having that close walk with God, to love the world more than we love God. And each of the subjects that we talked about, and a list of others that we didn't, are some of the means by which the devil has infected us with Babylon. And I see this disease all around, friends. The spirit of Babylon has infiltrated our lives so deep that we can't even discern what is that good and acceptable will of God anymore. Many times we use other Christians, our spouses or our friends or pastors or the church or even the world as a gauge by which we determine if it's okay to engage in a certain activity. We don't seek God and pray about it using His standards as the gauge. We do what we want to, when we want to, with whomever we want to, whether it's good for us physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And I suppose if you're not a Christian, well, that's fine. Do what you want, when you want, with whomever you want. But as a Christian, we chose to be a follower of Christ. We made a choice to serve God, not self. We stepped into a position of privilege and responsibility. I'd like to take you back to the presidency of the United States a number of years ago. I can remember when a certain president didn't live up to his office. He was caught in adultery with a young lady. Now, let me ask you a question. Why was this such a scandal when, unfortunately, this kind of thing happens all over the world every day? Why was it such a scandal? It's very simple, friends. It was a scandal because the action was not becoming of the station in life, the office, the position he was holding. He was an ambassador of America, and frankly, we Americans became the laughingstock of the world. Those in the public eye need to live higher than the rest of society. Even in the world, we expect people in positions of responsibility to act responsibly. Even more so, friends, as Christians, we have the privilege and the responsibility to live, quote, higher than the worldly person. Not to engage in the things that are not becoming of an ambassador of heaven. We, by the way that we live our lives, can rightly represent God or not. We can be Babylonians, Babylistians, or we can be Christians. Even some of our pastors aren't living up to the ordinations, friends. Christianity Today conducted a poll of 1,500 pastors in America. 54% of them, more than half, 54% of the pastors, the ones that should hold themselves higher, right, revealed that they had looked at internet pornography within the last year. 30%, 3 out of 10 said that they had looked at pornography in the last month. If these are the statistics for the, quote, men of God, then what are the numbers for the rest of the church? Frankly, we Christians are becoming the laughing stock of the world too, because they can see right through us, and so can our young people. Another study revealed that 41% of Christian youth surveyed said that there was no one in the church that they respected enough to consider a role model. 67% of youth surveyed said that they see adults in the church not as powerful men and women overcoming in their lives, but as hypocrites. Hypocrites! Why do you suppose this is? Why is it that the young people can't find any role models in the church? Because they're seeing role models in the church that are just like the world. They're not seeing mom and dad having victory through Jesus in their life. Mom and dad profess godliness at church. They walk out, "Hey, brother, how are you? Oh, good to see you. God bless you. How are you? I'm doing great. I'm blessed. God is so good," as we carry our little Bibles with us. But at home, we live like Babylonians. We fight and we scream and we have bad words. We live no differently than our worldly neighbors. And the children go, "You're a bunch of hypocrites." Friends, don't judge me by the way that I preach, friends. And don't judge me and what I look like at church. Do you want to know who I really am? Then you need to call and talk to my wife and my children. Is Christian what he professes to be in the home as well as in the pulpit? You know, we, as Sabbath keepers, we play with the world. Oh, we go to church on the right day, but we play with the world for 6 days a week. And we're sad when nightfall comes on Friday and our Babylonian ways have to stop. And then we half-heartedly or wholeheartedly, we think, worship God on one day, and frankly, we're glad when church is all over again and nightfall comes so all the fun can begin again. There's little to no difference between us and Babylon, friends. In fact, here's another study that bears this out. Josephson's Institute of Ethics did a study on the ethics of Christian and non-Christian youth in America. Here's what they said, quote, "It is found that there is little difference between beliefs and behavior of Christian and non-Christian teens." What? There's little difference between beliefs and behavior of Christian and non-Christian teens? Well, that's what the statistics prove when 8,600 youth were interviewed. Here's some other statistics for you. 70+% This is shocking. 70+% That means 7 out of 10 young people cheat on exams. 7 out of 10 of our Christian young people cheat on exams. 68% of them said that they get angry and they hit. 78% of the ones that should, quote, live higher said that they lie to teachers. And hold on to your seatbelts. 92%, that's more than 9 out of 10 of these Christian young people say that they lie to their parents. They lie to mom and dad more than they lie to their teachers. What this clearly reveals is if we look at the world, we will become changed into the world. If we look at Babylon and we partake of Babylon, we will be just like Babylon. The studies don't lie, friends. And God wants us to be different. He wants us to have His character, amen? God wants us and our children to be different. We should be the most trustworthy, always honest. We should be able to control our anger. It breaks my heart that these young people don't have a role model in the church. And they go out and get their, quote, ethics from Babylon instead of getting them from men and women of God. They're looking around going, where are they? Where are the real Christians? Will they please stand up? And our young people are leaving the church because no one is standing. They're seeking for something to fill the empty hole inside of them. And the devil, he makes sure they find something in Babylon because he loves new disciples. And he takes care of them. He brings them in. And he's training up a generation of vipers, my friends. Matthew 6:21-24 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In other words, if you seek after the world, that's where your heart's going to end up. If you seek after heaven, that's where you're going to end up. Verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." The eye is an avenue to the soul. And if our soul, if our eye is fixed straight ahead on Jesus and his righteousness, then you and I will be full of his character, his love, his grace, and our light will so shine before men that we will glorify our Father which is in heaven. Verse 23, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. But if you look upon evil things, your entire soul will be full of darkness. Therefore, if the things that fill your mind are of the world, how great is that separation from God. No man, verse 24, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve God and Satan, for either he will love God and hate Satan, or else he will hold to Satan and despise God." You cannot serve God and Satan. You cannot serve God and the worldly things. You cannot serve God and Babylon. Friends, our hearts are wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So we need a heart transplant. We need a new revelation about Jesus. If we don't fall on the rock, Jesus Christ, and be broken, discover who and what we really are, then we will never see the need to change anything in our lives. Ezekiel 36:26, one of my favorite scriptures says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." God says, "I will give you a new heart, a new mind, new thinking, new conscience, a new character, new appetites, new emotions, new passion, new courage to take on the day. I will take away that stony heart, that Babylonian heart, and I will give you a heart like Jesus." In Don't Take the City With You, we talked about taking the first step of uprooting the world from our homes and from our lives, whether it was TV, movies, worldly satellite subscriptions, internet smut, magazines, books, worldly fashions, whatever it was, when we made the decision to uproot the world out of our homes, do you realize that we were following what James 4:7 teaches? And if we follow the three stages in this scripture, we can be freed from the disease of Babylon. Turn with me to James 4:7. It says there, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now notice that there are indeed three stages in the scripture. Submit, resist, and then the freedom. I discovered that sometimes though in my life, I didn't necessarily want all three stages of the scripture. I wanted sometimes just the first and the third stages. I wanted to just submit and immediately have the victory. I wanted the devil to flee from me. I'm just going to pray about it and God will give me the victory. Now, friends, that has actually happened sometimes in my life where I had certain things going on in my mind or certain things were temptations and I prayed about it and God removed that out of my heart. Praise the Lord. God immediately removed the corrupt desire out of my heart. But many times for the victory to continue, I realized that resistance must stay in place. I must do the second part of the verse, and that is to resist the devil. But on the flip side, I found that sometimes I just wanted the second and the third part of the verse. I'll resist, and the devil will flee. I'm just going to do it with all my own willpower, and I was told this, so I have to do this. Without submitting, surrendering to Jesus, I found that that victory was short-lived. It didn't last. Because the scriptural formula is submitting plus resisting equals the devil fleeing. More often than not, I found that true submission always led to the second part of the verse. But what is true submission? True submission, friends, is simply praying to God and asking Him to give us that new heart that we need, the new discernment to see ourselves for who we really are, asking Him to heal our backsliding, to forgive us, and to make the choice for God and say, Lord, take my heart, shape my heart, reform me, remake me. I want to give you control of my life. And then we have to accept what God reveals to us in regard to the changes He wants us to make so we can have victory in our lives. In other words, we're going to need to turn away from our sins. True submission, true surrender, always leads to the second part of the verse, resisting the devil. Resisting the devil can only happen, though, friends, successfully, that is, by the power of Jesus Christ. If we do it on our own, we'll fail. I mean, don't think for one minute that we human beings, after 6,000 years of being dumbed down to the point to where, on average, we use less than 20% of our brain, can even stand a chance to overcome a supernatural being with 100% brain function. Friends, we need to be allied with a supernatural Jesus that has 100% brain function. Amen? Amen. We are no match for the devil, but when we ally ourselves, surrender, submit to Jesus, then we become a majority, and we can see the devil flee in our life. But until we see the sinfulness of our own natures and have a new revelation of Him, a revival. Do you need revival in your life? A revival in our hearts. Then we will continue just to be Babylistians. Now, do you know what revival means? This is one of those terms that are thrown around in Christendom, and I'm not sure that we understand what it means. You know, many people want revival in their marriages. They want revival in their spiritual walk. They want revival in the church. And friends, it must start with revival. Revival is important. Because if we don't have a new revelation about Jesus, then no reform in our life will ever happen. But what does revival mean? Well, the root word of revival is revive. It means to return to life, to recover life, to recover from a state of neglect. Do we need to return to life in Jesus? Do we need to recover what we've lost, our life hidden Jesus? Do we need to recover from a state of neglect? Have we been neglecting the privileges and responsibilities as the children of God? Then if we have, friends, and all of us have, we need the reviver, Jesus Christ, that which revives, that which invigorates, the one that redeems from neglect. He wants to work that revival in our lives, the return or recall to a state of activity from a state of languor. And languor means dullness of the intellectual faculty, listlessness. Do you realize that that's exactly what the Babylistian lifestyle is? Do you realize that that's what the Laodicean church is? Do you realize that Babylon has so infiltrated us that it has actually dulled our intellectual faculties? We cannot hear God like Adam heard God. We don't care about overcoming the sins and the things that separate us from God. We just don't care anymore because of the intellectual dullness that we each experience. And so God's voice gets smaller and smaller and smaller to the point to where we just don't even hear it anymore. And we don't care about overcoming sin in our life. We don't care about becoming those that live higher anymore. The reviver, Jesus, wants to show us where we're dead in our trespasses, where sin has become less sinful to us. And when that revelation comes by spending time with Jesus, when that revelation comes and that waking up happens, then we will see the need of change in our lives. Some of you have written to me and shared that the Lord has opened your eyes and conviction from God has set in. Submission, friends. Victory in stage one. You submitted to God and He showed you what you needed to do. And then some of you took action And you actually took steps and uprooted the things that Jesus revealed to you. Some of you got rid of your TVs and your music, and some of you even put the computer with the internet connection out in the living room in the public eye to reduce the temptations. You took action. Do you know what that's called? Victory stage two. You've resisted. You submitted to God and you said, okay, is this guy crazy or is there something here in my life that I need to get rid of? And God said, yes, there are things to get rid of. And you said, okay, Lord, what are they? And then when he revealed them to you, you took action. That was victory stage two, my friends. You resisted the devil. You've resisted with the abundant power of Jesus Christ. Part two of James 4:7. The combination of these two principles, submitting and resisting, equals a reformation in our lives. Amen! You know, before I had the right motives. I wanted to get rid of some of these things. And with pure willpower, I thought, I'll just do this. And with my strong desires to change, I would change and I would resist and I would make some changes for the better. But without the surrender, Jesus living and reigning in my heart, that sin always came back. These two principles, submitting and resisting, equals a reformation in our life, a change. We make a change based on the revelation we've had of Jesus, the revival that has come into our hearts and into our minds, and we take action on what he's revealed to us. You see, what we did is we reformed. You reformed. Ooh. Another word that is very misunderstood in Christendom, isn't it? In fact, in some circles, it's not a very welcome word at all. I believe that's because some people have abused others in the name of reformation. But friends, reformation or reform is a beautiful word for a Christian. Reform means to change from worse to better. Isn't that what we need as Christians? To restore to a former good state. Isn't that what we lost in the Garden of Eden? To remove that which is bad or corrupt, to form again, to create or shape anew. Reformation is the act of being formed anew. Jesus, the reformer, wants to effect reformation in us. Now think about this. How were we originally created by God? Genesis 2:7 tells us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." How careful and tender God formed us, friends. He reached down as the potter, and he put his hands in the dust, and he shaped us, the clay, and he formed us. Everything else in creation, he spoke into existence, but he touched us. He created us with his own hands. It breaks his heart to see us running from him instead of to him, the disformed creation, running from the tender creator. We were created in God's image, formed in his image and likeness. But have we, through the ages, become disfigured, disformed? Yes. And thus we need to be reformed into his image, into his character. Reform or reformation is not a bad thing. Friends, it's the very gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot be made into the image of God without letting the reformer, Jesus, work the transformation, work the reformation, the recreating or shaping anew that must take place for us to be freed so the devil will flee from us. Amen? He has to give us new thoughts, new motives, and a new heart so the devil has nothing in us. Unfortunately, after the fall of mankind in the garden thousands of years ago, we have come to love the sin in the world rather than the purity and the character and the loveliness of God. Our hearts naturally choose the bad stuff, the worldly stuff, if it's not brought into subjection to God, because God can help us make better choices. This is where the battle is waged. This is where the resistance must happen. The war against self must be waged because the carnal nature, our disformed nature, is the opposite of the new reformed nature that Christ wants to recreate within us. Recently, a dear lady called our ministry. She was in the thick of the battle with her addiction to TV. She called me thanking me for the message, "Don't Take the City With You," because she hadn't realized the degree that it was a problem in her life before. She broke down, asking me how would she ever be able to overcome this problem. She said, "When I'm sitting there watching the TV, now I actually feel myself drifting further away from the Lord." And I told her, "Praise God." She says, "What? Praise God, sister. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. And you're actually hearing him now. You have tuned in to the right station." Here's the point, friends. When we watch things or engage in things that we shouldn't, and we know that we shouldn't, that's the Holy Spirit striving with us. It's evidence of an active conscience. We need to be deathly concerned when we as Christians are watching or engaging in Babylonian things and we don't hear that voice. When we've come to the place where we just don't really care. Guilt is a good thing, my friend, if it comes from a guilty conscience that leads to positive action and positive changes in our life. This dear sister, who was many years my elder, she began to cry even more as she relayed to me that she was all alone, a widow, and that the TV had become her comfort. It had become her companion in her loneliness. And here's another problem, friends. Many times when we're lonely, we run to the TV or other things to help us pass the time. It becomes a companion to us. We just want to check out of reality. We want to just pass the time quickly. This is actually a much deeper issue than most of us realize. When we run to worldly things to find comfort or escape, what we're doing is just putting life on hold. We just simply press the pause button on our lives. We're not growing closer to God. We're usually being pulled further away from Him. Then when that momentary, quote, relief, that pause button is released, then the reality of life and the root problems stare us right back in the face. They're still there. We don't ever get to a place where we deal with the problems in our lives. We never deal with the root cause of the problems, and we just take another dose of the world and another dose of Babylon to cover the reality of our life. Real comfort comes from it, and real freedom comes from a close walk with our Creator, getting in His Word and praying to Him and opening up our heart as we would to a close friend, talking to Him about our loneliness, our hurts and our frustrations and our struggles and our pain. And He can uproot the problems that are deep within us so we don't have to hide in the world from ourselves. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I might give you rest." That's not what it says. "I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest." What Satan is doing, friends, is he's keeping us in a cycle of running to these escapes, putting life on hold, overstimulating our senses. Then we come out of the temporary high, we see the reality of our life, and we run back to the worldly fix. While the devil, or Babylon, has us for 6 days a week, God only has us for a couple of hours on one day to try to reach us, to try to wake us up out of our Babylonian slumber. And we wonder why church is a place where we can't hardly keep our eyes open during the sermon. Because we're not being stimulated like our Babylonian minds are used to being stimulated. Our love for God is waxing cold each and every day that we ride this Babylonian cycle of escape. It's no wonder to me that theatrics and Babylonian music have come into the house of God. I mean, we're told not one jot or one tittle of anything theatrical is to be brought into our work, for this would spoil the sacredness of the work. You can find that in Evangelism, page 137. So why do you think that there's a danger in bringing Babylonian things into the house of God? And deeper yet, aren't you and I the temple, the house of God? Yes. You see, the problem is, if you give the devil an inch, he'll take the entire pew. Give the devil the platform, and he'll take the whole church. He'll take your whole heart. In fact, if you were to study through Christian history, you would discover that every time the church compromised and allowed worldly items or Babylonian customs into the church, the world took over the church. And so my phone call continued with this dear sister. I asked her if she had indeed come to the realization that she had a problem with TV. And she said, yes, I see it, I do. I asked her if she wanted to change. Again, she said, yes, I need to. I told her that she would need to get rid of her TV. Now, before you say, give me a break, that's outrageous, hear me out. If a person had an addiction to drugs, would it be smart for that person who wanted to have victory over his addiction to keep drugs around the house? Well, of course not. Would it be smart for him to hang out with his old friends who do and or sell drugs? Of course not. He has to remove the temptation, right? Yes, he has to resist having those things in his presence. And before you say, well, we're not talking about drugs here, Christian, wait a moment. The scripture says, submit, resist, then the victory, right? That's right. It's not enough to just pray, Lord, take away this desire that I have, while the temptation stares us in the face. We must get rid of the evil and the constant exposure to the temptation. Because if we don't, here's the problem. When we have that moment of temptation or that moment of weakness, we go back to it. Just like the drug addict goes back to his drugs, the TV addict will go back to his TV. The pornography addict will go back to pornography. We have to remove the temptation. If we don't, then we lose, and the devil comes in like a flood. It's amazing to me how we can talk about the drug addict needing to take action and resist these temptations and get the drugs out of your path, and we're all okay with this. But to say the same thing for a Christian who has an addiction to worldly things, well, it's just too much. It's just fanatical. It's just overboard to ask us to do away with anything. Wait a second. Do you see the Babylistian mindset? Do you see it? That's the first step to recovery, acknowledging that we have a problem. And then we can surrender, resist, and then have freedom. And so my conversation continued with my dear sister. I told her that if the TV continued to sit in her house, it would continue to call her name. I know what I'm talking about, friends, because it called mine. Now, if there was drugs sitting in my house, they wouldn't call my name because drugs just aren't my problem. But TV might be, or someone else might have a problem with something else. I had to get it out of my house. And even after it was gone, and I wasn't sure, frankly, that I even wanted to get rid of it in the first place, I knew that I should, but I didn't really want to because, frankly, I liked the wine of Babylon. But friends, I had to get it out. Because every time when that moment of temptation came, I would lose. And I had to learn that in that moment, once I have resisted, and I've resisted not only physically and got rid of the things, but now the deeper issues of the heart happen, I have to resist in my mind when the temptation comes. Oh, look what you've given up. No, we have to resist and we have to learn to give the battle to God right in the moment and let Him be in charge. Or otherwise, it seemed like I always went back to my old ways. But friends, don't get discouraged. Even if we fail 100 times, God doesn't stop loving us. He doesn't give up on us. He will always be there for us. And even in that moment of temptation, God can help us if we surrender to Him. That's the first part of the verse. We have to surrender to Him. And then we resist with His power. And then the freedom comes. Amen? Amen. The Lord brought a thought to my mind the other day, and it really hit home with me. We're not earning our salvation by living our life like this. We are revealing our salvation. We are experiencing being saved moment by moment, tapping into the power of God. We're revealing that we have been saved. Amen? God says in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You see, if my dear sister continued to sit in her house, with idle time, with that box calling her name, she would surely lose the battle. Because the devil starts to talk in our ears, and soon enough, we turn it back on, or we open up that book, or we turn on our old favorite music, or we turn on the internet and commit adultery. We just lost. So the next time when we're tempted, it's just easier to return to our sin, or as the Bible puts it, return to our vomit. And friends, even if we get rid of the things in our lives, if we don't replace them with something good, something better, then we will most likely miss it so much that we'll invite it back into our lives. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If we don't replace that bad stuff that we used to engage in with something good, we will be overcome with evil. Romans 12:21 says, "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." So I told my dear sister to go walk her dog. And if you don't have a dog, go buy a dog. If you can't afford a dog, go walk your neighbor's dog. Go volunteer somewhere. Get involved in your church. Conduct a Bible study. Do something. Get involved. You have to replace that time with something else. Some people say, "Christian, you're just making too big of an issue with TV and movies and sports and music and blah, blah, blah. There are bigger problems in the world." Well, true enough, friends, there are some big problems in the world. But friends, you and I can't truly help the world if we are weak, if we're defeated, lifeless Christians. We must embrace the true Christian life. We must be submitted to God and with His power resist the temptations so we can see the devil's dust as he flees from us. Then, when we're having this type of victory in our lives, then the world will see a difference in us. They will see us as that special people of God and say, "Hey, they have been with their God. They've got something different." Of course, we must proclaim the three angels' messages with power, conviction, and with a certain sound. But friends, the way that we give the trumpet a certain sound is by living a life of victory hid in Jesus Christ. And frankly, there are no bigger problems in our lives than the things that keep you and me from having that life-giving, invigorating, purpose-filled, joy-filled life in Jesus Christ. Now realize that this is a process. It's a step-by-step process. You don't go from one day being a man of little faith to a man of great faith the next day. It's a process of overcoming. It's a process of surrender. Because when we surrender, then God gives us that power to overcome. He gives us a new heart, a new mind, new motives. And before you know it, we can be that conquering soul. Here's an amazing quote I found. "Sin not only shuts away from God, but destroys in the human soul both the desire and the capacity for knowing Him." Did you get that? Education, page 28. "Sin not only shuts away from God, but destroys in the human soul both the desire and the capacity for knowing Him." Friends, it's time to do away with our sins, to cast them aside. And that's what Kobe and I had to do. Years ago, not long after Kobe and I became Christians, we got rid of all of our worldly music collection. And we even changed the preset buttons on the radio. That helped us, by the way. And we got all the worldly music out of our life, and it just didn't seem to be a trap. However, a couple of years ago, Kobe was given the first of a series of gifts from her father. He's a kind, loving man, and he had invested a lot of time and love into assembling some music CDs full of special music that he knew meant something to her heart. Songs from when she was a girl, a teenager, and even a young woman. Songs that had different memories attached to them. They were actually very thoughtful gifts, and it took a lot of time to put them together. And so it was a labor of love. But her dad didn't know the battle she was fighting. And this opened up what had not been totally taken out of her heart yet. And this started a season of recollection, and she found herself eventually downloading and compiling more CDs herself. Because of the emotional attachments to these songs, when the Lord again brought conviction to her heart of her backsliding, instead of throwing them away, she just tucked them away as a memento. Deep down inside, she didn't want them to be gone, in case she ever wanted to listen to them again. Now, she took a step, but it wasn't the right one. She didn't resist, she compromised. And for a number of years, she held on to these mementos. What she discovered was, by keeping these things around, it was causing her to want even more things because of the compromise in her heart. Eventually, deep conviction came after a long, hard battle that lasted a number of months. We had a very trying time in our ministry and in our lives. And that's a story I'll share with you in a future message when we talk about Job's trial. We both, in the middle of the trial, despite all that was happening around us, we came to the decision to believe God's promises, even though we felt forsaken by the Lord. We decided to follow biblical principle, despite our own wants, our own desires, and our own feelings. Then, after this experience of totally casting off our own desires and totally trusting Him, surrender, and when we began to set our face against everything that was keeping us from a close walk with God, resisting, then the promises of God began to be realized in our lives. As Kobe threw out everything, and we went through the house and we got rid of anything and everything that was even in question, even the mementos, then we began to realize the freedom in our life. My dear wife shared with me a wonderful revelation that she had recently. She was wondering why this time she was having real victory over movies and music and other things in her life. And it was lasting and different on a deeper heart level. She discovered that when she came to the place where she set her face as a flint, when she eschewed the evil, when she resisted the devil and took every last worldly song and got rid of it, then she had the victory. She, with the power of God, resisted the devil. You see, even though she wasn't listening to the music on the little mementos, there was still some compromise in her heart. And the devil would use that as ammunition. Do you get it? He used what was in her heart as ammunition. She knew, tucked away in the back of her mind, that it was still there, tucked away in that closet. But now the traps were gone. And when she was weak, which happens to all of us, there was nothing in the immediate vicinity to cause her to fall. She created a buffer zone, friends, a hedge of protection. And the devil didn't even have a memento on her. Many of us pray, Lord, please put a hedge of protection around my home and around our heart while we have compromise in our heart and we have compromising things in our home. You see, the reason it worked for my wife, because there was no compromise in her heart. The devil didn't even have a memento on her. Do you get it? Here's the point, friends. It's about going all the way with the Lord, not part of the way, not part of the world and part of the church being a Babylistian. No, it's not being partly cold and partly hot, being lukewarm. No, it's about going all the way so we can see the devil flee and we can have freedom. So now the next step in our development can begin. What's happening now is the desire for that kind of music is actually dying away. To me, it's a stench in my nostrils. I don't even want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it in the stores. I don't want to hear it in the elevators. I don't want to hear it in the airports. I put in my own iPod earbuds, and I listen to sermons, and I listen to good music. I don't want it anymore. I don't like it. God is causing the wine of Babylon to be purified into pure water, the river of life. Amen? Amen. The devil's seat is being uprooted in our hearts, but the only way it happened was with surrender, resisting, and no compromise. When there's that little bit of compromise, that's a seed that the devil can grow and sprout. You see, each one of these Babylonian distractions, what it's doing is something very insidious. It's scrambling the still small voice. It's replacing the still small voice. We've discovered now that all the distractions are gone, we can hear God more clearly. The devil is fleeing. The third part of James 4:7. In each day of victory, he can have less and less of a foothold in our hearts. And so the Christian life should be a steady upward trend of victory. And oh, how I hope you will experience this kind of freedom. But friends, it won't come from compromise. It'll come from total conviction and moving onward with no compromise. You see, we not only set our faces against these traps by getting rid of all the Babylonian mementos, but we resisted. We refused to look at the movie marquees and stopped looking at the reviews and turned off the radio stations. We stopped reading the magazines and stopped even engaging in conversations with friends that would talk about the latest movie. You see, the devil wants you and I to get caught in one of these traps. He wants us to find an empty comforter in the world, friends. He wants us to run to the world and escape who we really are. But God wants to be our complete comforter, friends. He wants to be our complete helper. He wants to hold our hands through the hard times. And I told my dear caller, the devil wants you to find an empty comforter in him and in the world. And I told her that if she didn't change where she was going for comfort, that she would be lonely for the rest of her life. I told her, run to God, not away from him. Don't run to the world and its escapes. Run to God so he can be your comforter. Yes, friends, there's a cross in following Jesus, but he promises that anything he calls us to give up, he will always replace with something better. Praise God. How about a clear conscience? Amen. Yes, friends, there's a cross in following Jesus. And yes, there are temptations and trials all around us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye shall be able to bear it." Do you want to escape from Babylon? Do you want to escape from the Babylistian life? Then we must go to Jesus and plead with him and say, God, change my heart because I love the wine of Babylon. I like my movies. I like my music, but I know it's not good for me. Please, Lord, change me. Give me that new heart that you've promised, that new mind, and plead with him, and he will answer your prayer, dear friend. But then we have to go with him through the resistance stage. And he will make a way of escape. I want to share with you a sweet, deeper victory that came one day when Kobe was in a large retail store. She was pushing her shopping cart, and she went by one of those huge displays that they stick right in the middle of the aisles, and she saw on the corner of this display a DVD. It was an old movie that she just loved. And she picked it up, and she asked herself the question, am I okay with never watching another movie for the rest of my life? And for the first time in her life, she answered, yes, I believe you, God. It's not good for our relationship. Victory, friends. Victory! The issues of our corrupt hearts are being reformed, made new, made into the image of God. Oh, we haven't arrived yet. But don't take away the sweet victories that we are having, because victory is built upon victory, and thus we can become a conquering soul, my friends. You see, now there's this beautiful thing that's happening where we want to go even deeper in our relationship with our Maker. There's no compromise in our hearts. There's no little memento tucked away anywhere. There's a deeper commitment to please our God. There's a settled faith in who our God is and how much he loves us. And how much he wants the absolute best for us. My love for God is growing. My love for the world is dying. Praise the Lord. Here's the point, friends. Here's the deeper point. When we get the big things out of our lives, and even the little things, the memento, and there's no compromise, when we don't have any more of the Babylonian distractions to numb our consciences and to run away from the reality of who we really are, you know what happens? When we now read the Bible, we really see who we are. Self is being exposed. And now that I can look at it and I'm not running off to cover up who I really am, a deeper character development can begin. You know what I've learned? Frankly, even in the world with the Babylonian ways, wherever you are, there you are. You can't actually escape from yourself. Oh, you can allow distractions, medications, or even worldly amusements to cover reality for just a period of time, friends. And that's the lie of the devil. Come taste my fruit. Come over here, and you won't have to worry about anything. You can drink of the wine of Babylon. I think it's a very fitting description, the wine of Babylon. You see, wine intoxicates. Wine causes that dullness of the intellectual faculty. And Jesus wants to spark our intellectual faculty. And Satan wants to dull it down so we don't look at ourselves. We don't say, hey, I need to change here. He says, come in here, drink of my wine. Don't worry about it. You watch my movies. Drink my alcohol. Look at my pornography. He says, look at all these things. And while we're in the moment, oh, sure, we may escape for just a split moment. But when we come out of our drunkenness, here we are. And then the devil uses that very fall to beat us down more. It's a cycle. And God wants to help us out of that Babylistian cycle, friends, where the devil has nothing in our hearts. Frankly, I would rather just get rid of all the false escapes and look at me for who I really am and ask the Lord to put me through the schooling that I need to overcome my problems, because I want to have every problem of my character fixed, and I want God to help me through the problems in my life as I surrender to Him. He needs to be in charge of me, because all of my best decisions had gotten me where I was before, friends. I need better direction. I need better choices. And one right step, it leads to another right step. And thus we become that conquering soul, and onward and upward to victory, my friends. Until we as God's children fully avail ourselves of the privileges and the power and embrace the high responsibility that we are called to, we will never be truly rested in Jesus. Yes, friends, of course it will involve making changes to have this kind of victory. And those changes can range from the food we eat to the clothing we wear to the way we even keep the Sabbath day holy. Whatever it is, who cares, friends? Do it. Stop whining. Stop complaining. Be a big girl. Be a big boy and say, okay, I choose today to be a Christian and I'm going to go forward with my Lord. You've got to make the choice. If you're not going to be a Christian, then don't be one. If you're going to be, then go all the way. Amen? Go all the way. And as you let God shine the rays of truth and light into your soul, that revival, that bringing back to life will happen, and that once dead spiritual man will spring back to life, and you will have the beginning stages of the reformation in your heart that you and I need to be made whole again. And I want to ask you that question again. Are you in Babylon? Are you a Babylistian? Are you? Friends, are you having struggles with the world in your life? I've outlined a few steps that I found in Scripture. A few steps that we can take to help us. Let's turn quickly to Isaiah 6:5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, what the Scripture is saying is, when I looked to Jesus, when I really surrendered to Him and I looked at Him, I saw who I really was. I saw that I had a problem. Do you have a problem with the world? Then acknowledge it. That's part of surrendering. That's part of submitting. That's step one, friends. Next, Ezekiel 18:30. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Once you've seen that, yes, I've made bad choices, then repent of those. Ask God to forgive you for what you've allowed into your home and into your hearts and what you've allowed into your children's hearts. And ask Him to forgive you and to help you change. And then Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You must choose, am I actually going to be a Christian? Am I going to go all the way? Not to decide is already to decide. You've decided not for God. You've decided against Him. No changes, no victory, friends. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do you want to be closer to God and further away from the world? Then ask God to fulfill His promise in you, to renew that right spirit within you, because maybe you don't even want to make the change right now. Maybe you like the wine of Babylon too much. So we have to pray the prayer, Lord, please help me to see my folly. Change my heart within me, because I know it's right, but I really love this Babylonian thing. That's a fair prayer. Ask God to help change your heart, because He's promised that He will give you a new heart and He will renew a right spirit within you. Next, Revelation 3:18. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Lord, give me spiritual eye salve to see what it is I need to get out of my life and out of my heart. Help me to get these things out and uprooted and resist, Lord. Here's the next powerful step. Psalm 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Friends, we have to set our mind against Babylon. Even after we get all the Babylonian things out of our homes, it's more than that. We have to set our minds against the Babylonian way of life. We have to set our mind. We have to set our heart. We must purpose in our heart. We must reject the thoughts that even come in that tempt us to worldly things. We can't give the devil an inch in our home, an inch in our minds. We must reject the evil. Step number two, resist. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We have to replace the evil things that we had with good things, friends. The replacement principle. Put something else in place of it. And James 4:7 sums it all up. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, finally out of our hearts. Friends, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to spend 6 days a week with God. Commune with him. Pray. Listen. 6 days a week. And worship him on the seventh. Friends, failure is not an option. We must seek our God and seek him now.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Thank you. thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to share with your people. Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction to each one of our hearts, that you would show us very clearly what it is that's holding us from having that deep relationship with you. And Lord, if there's anything in our life that you want us to remove because it's causing a communication problem, a heart-to-heart problem with you, I pray that you would reveal that to us and then give us the strength and the courage to remove it and to continue to resist the devil. Because, Lord, we want him to flee from us, and we want you inside of us. So please, sweet Jesus, teach us how to be Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.